Father, we are again thankful for your word, thankful for the fellowship of saints, the opportunity, the ability to sit around the table and enjoy a meal together and the fellowship. We appreciate that and the time that you allow us like this. And we're thankful for people that are willing to take the time and to do that, because we realize that even as a sacrifice, just to take time to be together, because there certainly are other things that perhaps need to be attended to. And so we're thankful for this. And so that you would encourage those that have taken the time to be here. So open your word this afternoon to cause us to appreciate the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his coming, his return for us, and his coming to this earth, and that you give us a clarity of mind, give me clarity of speech, that these things would be accurate, and we thank you for it. Amen. Okay, when we started this study back a few weeks ago, I didn't think this study would take us that long. I have a real bad habit of not estimating how long it's going to take us to do things. But we started looking at this idea of making distinctions in his coming, and this is important for the reason that a lot of people in areas of theology, different Bible students, don't distinguish these areas. They don't make these distinctions. And in fact, what happens frequently is this word, especially right here, the word parousia, becomes a point of contention, in which there are people that think that when you're talking about the parousia, you're talking about the second coming of Christ, and that is a technical term to describe that coming. Yet what we looked at with this word is that the best way for this word is, I really think, to understand it, is presence. And if there is a, note of coming that's involved, that note of coming involves his coming to be present to or present with. We've already looked at those passages, and that's what that one was about. We have two other words that we want to, and we've gone through a whole bunch of those. Like, we've got these in the wrong order, and we've got two other words that we're going to look at then. We're going to look first at this word here, apocalypsis and apocalypto. And this is literally means to unveil. It's our word revelation. So when Christ is revealed, he's unveiled. He comes to be plainly seen or plainly visible before other people, not hidden anymore. So this is the word that our Bibles translate revelation or reveal. And then this word here, actually, let's do it like this. Changes here. Epiphania. You probably hear the word epiphany. We get the word epiphany. Epiphany is like when the light comes on. This word phania means is the idea of being visible or lit. And this is to be lit upon. So we translate it to be plainly visible. Plainly visible or plainly lit. In other words, there's plenty of light on it so you can see it well. All of us have been in a situation where we've been looking at something, examining something, and you can't see it very well, and you're thinking, wow, is my eyesight going bad? And then you turn on a better light, and you're going, oh no, I can see it. I just didn't realize what poor lighting I had to examine this thing. So that's the idea that we have in that word epiphania, that it's plainly visible. We're going to look at these this afternoon, and we're going to start in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We're looking at, because I put them in the wrong order up there, we're looking at apocalypsis, or revelation, or revealing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 7. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and I'm going to ask you, see if we can do this. I'm going to put these up here so I give you something to work with. Number one, rapture. Okay? Rapture meaning, very simply, Christ coming to snatch the church. That's why it's called the rapture. Okay. Number two, second coming. This is his coming in the future to bring judgment on the earth and to rule and reign. There is a minimum of 7 years between these two. Okay, a minimum of 7 years between these two events. reason we say we know there's a full 7 years, but there may be a little bit more before it actually begins. Okay. And then the last one, we're going to just kind of leave open and nebulous because it might refer to other things. These are the two that we're primarily concerned about. Now, the reason I put these up here is, as I look at these this afternoon, I thought I'm going to give you a chance to use your mind, think a little bit in this rather than just thinking with me, and I'm going to see, can you identify these? As we look at these, is it one, is it number two, or is it something else? Is it number three? We're going to see if you can do this. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have Paul in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, brother. Verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus, saints, called ones, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now with that in mind, we jump down to verse 7. Who's he writing to? The church. So they are believers. Verse 7 says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, while eagerly awaiting, or waiting eagerly, the American Standard says, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our word for revelation here. Okay. So he says, you're waiting. Now, what is that? Are they awaiting the second coming? Are they awaiting the rapture? Or are they awaiting a different event, some other event? This is a democracy, so the majority wins. So vote. No, I'm just kidding. They're waiting the taking out. They're waiting for the Lord to come, and he's going to be unveiled to us. Now we know if you were to tie this in, if you want to add a note in the margin of your Bible, you might want to mark down 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 tells you that when you see him as he is, that's when you'll be like him. So that's when he's unveiled. Right now to you, Christ is veiled. You could also put down with that 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. In which Peter says, whom having not seen you love. So you don't see him right now. He's veiled to us. But 1 John 3:2 is when he's going to appear and he's going to be seen by us. We're going to see him as he is. And that's what this is. So yeah, I would agree. This is the rapture. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
It's the word revelation
there. Yeah, it's the word revelation, and we're interpreting it to be, here, let's put it like this. All the ones we're going to look at today are going to be these two. This was A, we already looked at those. This is B, and this is C. We're looking at B right now. I put them in the wrong order, I'm sorry. We're looking at these, and I want you to tell me when we look at these, which one of these it is now. And you, I think you were all right. It was a snatching out. It was a taking away. It was a rapture of the church. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 4. Put in it verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly, or we boast of you among the churches of God for your perseverance or patience and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you are enduring or holding up under. This is then a plain indication or plain display of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just or righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, it's in verse 7 that it says that he is going to give relief here to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to make sure I'm getting this again. In the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with the angels of power in a fire of flame. Now, this is kind of a tricky one, but what do you think this in verse 7 when it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven? When it says revealed, that's our word. Apocalypto, is that second coming or is that rapture? You said second coming?
It says to give relief to you. But then when it talks about the retribution, judgments, it definitely sounds like second coming. But the part about getting relief to you, being the church, it sounds like the rapture there.
Mm-hmm. This is a tricky one. I wanted you to think about this. I believe this is second coming. And the reason he's talking about a second coming is, what he's talking about in the first part of this verse that he gives relief to us is that when he comes in the second coming, you and I have already had relief. We've had relief for 7 years, but you're going to continue to have relief. In other words, when he comes in the second coming, it's not going to change. You're not going to go back and have torment. It's not going to be difficult for you. And in fact, this is, when you understand it in that context, this is even a bigger promise than you realize. This is the way it's a bigger promise. If this is just the rapture, then we could understand he comes and he gives us relief. That's fine. I get that. But when he comes back, he's going to pay out judgment. If you keep reading the context, he gives judgment to those that are on the earth. And that is not going to be it's not going to be a negative thing for you. It's not going to be an undue burden. It's not going to be hard for you. Now think of it. If the rapture happened today, then potentially we could return with the Lord in about 7 years, or maybe exactly 7 years. And when he comes back, you and I are going to come back with him, but we're not coming back to wage war. He wages war. I'm still getting relief. And as I watch him wage war, there is a possibility that people I have known, people that perhaps were my friends or buddies, or people that were relatives that I was close to, I might see those people actually aligned intentionally against him. And I am not going to sit there and go, oh, I can't handle watching this. This is horrible. I'm even going to have relief even when he is pouring out judgment on these people. Okay. Now that is, so in that regard, to me, this can be taken of the second coming. But there's also, I just want you to understand, because this is one of those things where people, because of what Edward's seeing here, there's also the part that when he comes for me in the rapture and gives me relief, that also is going to initiate eventually, Daniel, it's going to set in motion the things that allow for Daniel's 70th week. And when Daniel's 70th week comes, what's going to happen to the people that are on the earth? They're going to get retribution. They're going to get judgment. Those that have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they actually are going to begin to receive that punishment. The thing that's interesting about this is that Paul seems to take a whole bunch of things and he seems to compress it all together. Paul seems to take the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of the tribulation, and just smash them into one. The second coming, smashed into one. And even the kingdom, which is 1,000 years later, smash it all together and just kind of crams all of this judgment and everything that the Lord's involved in, along with our relief, and just kind of compresses all of this into something that comes about when he's present in this regard. When he is, I lost my place here, in verse 7, in the revelation, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's unveiled. And he seems to compress this. So, I was
going to say, it could be something after the millennium.
Mm-hmm. So it can even extend out that far, potentially, because it talks about him bringing judgment and eternal judgment in the context. Yes, it can extend out there. Now, I'm telling you, those are the possibilities. I am inclined to take that this is the second coming and that the relief is granted to us in the second coming. That's why I went through that first. That's what I'm inclined in the context to see, that he's looking at the result of the rapture, but the unveiling is his unveiling to this earth in a flame of fire with his armies. He doesn't come with the armies of fire when he comes for us in the rapture. And really, his armies of fire come with him at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of Daniel's 7th week. So that's the one I'm most inclined to understand this. But I just have to be very honest with you. I don't want to sit here and bluff my way through this saying, oh, I know it's this. I'm telling you, this is one I've wrestled with, and it's hard sometimes for me to distinguish exactly where he's at. But I'm telling you the one I'm most inclined to, okay? And I'm sure there are some people that have it fully figured out in their minds, they're fully convinced where it's at. But I'm telling you, and having looked over this passage many, many times, I'm still wrestling exactly what is in view. If the word revelation didn't have a definite article in front of it, I would say, well, yeah, anytime he's revealed, this kind of stuff's happening. But because there's a definite article in front of it, it's the revelation, there's a specific one that's in view here in the context. Okay? So it's a good lesson there. Sometimes not everything's real clear. And maybe for you it's really clear, but it's not for me. So 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I want to go back to verse 3 and begin reading in verse 3. It says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among dead ones, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected or guarded by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly, this isn't really our word rejoice, we've talked about this before, in which you greatly exult, you are very, very glad over this. That is, verse 5, a salvation that's to be ready to be revealed. So this is a revealing of salvation. In which you exult yet a little, if necessary, you are being grieved. You know, so for a little while, you're experiencing some grief because you're going through manifold temptations. In order that the proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold that is perishing, though it is being tried by fire, may be found unto the praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now which one is that? Is that rapture or second coming? It's a rapture. Why do you think it's a rapture? In the context, what would be your reason that this is the rapture? Well, the reason should be, it's because he's talking about in verse 6 that you're going through many kinds of temptations. Number 7, that your faith is being proved by going through fire, but it will be found unto praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, even though you're going through a lot of difficulties right now, when your faith is proved and it's found to be something in the future, that, and when is it going to be proved? At the Bema Seat of Christ, which is connected with the rapture. Then the faith, the difficulties, the way you've lived your Christian life, that's what's going to be tested. Remember, the thing that's judged at the judgment seat of Christ are the works of service you did. It's the how you lived the Christian life. It's not your sins. Your sins aren't judged. In fact, what's being judged is the value of what you did, not the rightness or wrongness of it. It's the value in it. Did you do it with the right motives? Did you do it with the right attitude? Did you do the thing that God asked you to, or did you try to plan a different thing? You know, I'm going to do it, God wants it done this way, but I think we can make it work like this. And you might have good intentions, but it might be the wrong thing. That's what's being talked about. And so again, I would say this is the rapture. Specifically, that aspect of the rapture situation that involves the judgment seat of Christ or the bema of Christ. Verse 13 in the same passage, let's continue to read verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, yet not seen, but believing, you are very glad with an unspeakable joy, and that which is glorified, having carried away or obtained the end of your faith, salvation of your souls. Generally concerning which salvation, the prophets made a diligent search and were searching out concerning the grace that they were prophesying for you, searching out what sort of time that the Spirit that was speaking, the Spirit of Christ was speaking to them, made it plain, witnessing both of Christ's sufferings and of the glories that were afterwards. To whom then it was revealed that not to themselves, but to you that they were ministering these things, which now were announced to you through those who are evangelizing you by the Holy Spirit, one being sent from heaven, into which things the angels lust or strongly crave to look into. Verse 13, wherefore then, keeping this in mind, this grace that's coming, this salvation, this thing that the angels crave to look into and the prophets wanted to understand it, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, perfectly, hope upon the grace that is to be born or carried to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ is revealed, there's going to be some grace brought. Now, what is that? Rapture or second coming? Rapture. Kind of the punch in the passage here is, you know, you ought to spend time thinking about your future. A lot of Christians, just all they do is think about today, and they don't spend time thinking the future. And he says, you know what? When you're going through these hard, hard times, you need to wrap your mind up with a girdle. And you know what your girdle is? It's your future. Spend some time thinking about your future. And by future, he means what you're going to get when Christ comes. Think about that. And his impetus for that is the prophets wanted to know it, and they were told it's not for you. The angels crave to look into it. If they want to look into it, why aren't you? See, that's the kind of the point. Chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. He says, beloved, do not think it strange or do not be surprised by the fiery trial among you that has come to be for your testing, your temptation, as though a strange thing had occurred. But even as you share together in the sufferings of the Christ, rejoice, in order that in the revelation of his glory, you might rejoice with unspeakable gladness. We have a combination of the word joy and that word for gladness that we had twice in chapter 1. Now here in verse 13, what is this revelation at the end, towards the end of the verse? It's rapture. Because it's when it says that you're sharing in the sufferings, but this is going to be the revelation of his glory, and you rejoice in it, and you are very glad. So right now you're going through some hard things, sometimes a fiery trial, and you don't get it. But he says, don't think it's strange. It's part of the normal course. People don't tell you that when you first become a Christian, very seldom, do they? They get you saved and they go, before you believe the gospel, let me tell you, it's going to be horrible. No, I'll tell you that. But that's what Peter's saying, is that that is something difficult, and a lot of people think it's strange after they get saved. Think about the way sometimes people share the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and he'll solve all your problems. Well, it'll solve your spiritual problems, but there'll be some other problems that are going to come along you didn't have before. And some of them will be spiritual. Satan was your boss. Now he's going to be your enemy. Let's see. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we're going to move on to our word epiphany. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is number C up there on the board now. Epiphania here. This, remember, meant to shed light on so that a thing became plainly visible. It's plainly lit. You can see it clearly. The person can't go, I can't see it. No, they can see this because the light's shed plainly upon it. So it's all well lit. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says in verse 7, it says, for the mystery of lawlessness already then is working. Only the one that is restraining right up until now, until he comes to be out of the midst. So you have one that's restraining. He's restraining right up to this present time until he comes to be out of the midst. And then the lawlessness one will be revealed. Here's our word that we were just looking at for revelation here. This is the revelation of the lawless one, whom the Lord will destroy with the spirit of his mouth and render him idle by his, here it is, the epiphania of his parousia. We have all three words in verse 8. We have number one, his presence or his coming. We have the word epiphania, the appearing of his coming? How's my Bible? The American Standard says the appearance of his coming. And then we have the word revelation or revealed used of the man of lawlessness. Mm-hmm. Now, what event is talking about here with epiphania? Is this rapture, second coming? Second coming. And you would say it's second coming because? He's going to destroy the man of lawlessness. Yeah. So he's bringing judgment. See, he doesn't destroy the man of lawlessness at the rapture. He destroys the man of lawlessness when he comes back, the second coming. Okay, very good.
The lawless one is revealed after the rapture.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. So there's even more to it than that, but yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go back up to verse 11, where Paul says, but flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I charge you then, in the presence of God or before God, the one that makes alive all things, and Christ Jesus, the one having a good witness or being witnessed before Pontius Pilate, the good confession. He witnessed the good witness or the witness received a good witness of a confession before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14, that you keep the commandment then. Guard the commandment. Keep it safe, without commandment, unspotted, without reproach, until the epiphania, the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is when he's plainly seen, which he will bring about at its proper time. So what is this epiphania now in 1 Timothy 6:14?
Rapture.
This is rapture, because?
Because I wrote it down in the past.
Oh.
I don't see why.
Well, you're
going to
be king. Timothy,
that's right. So this is something that Timothy was to keep right up until the Lord appeared, until the Lord appeared to him, mm-hmm. plainly visible. And but you're not going to have to worry about that after the rapture. After the rapture, it's not going to be, you're not going to be in a mode where you're going to have a fallen nature and in a fallen world where you're going to be tempted to maybe not keep it, maybe give up, toss in the towel. Just quit, give up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. While we're turning over there, 2 Timothy 1, is this helpful for you to actually think through it and try to figure out which one it is? Is that good for you? Same. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So in verse 10, he says, But now has been made plainly visible or manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that appearing refer to?
I
This is a number three scenario. This is the one I put a question mark with. Yeah, this is the question mark. This is another. I should have put that instead of question mark. I should have put other. This is an other. This is when he was when he appeared in his first coming. This is when he appeared on the earth. So it says that verse 9, it says, having saved us and having called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before eternal times, but is manifested now through the appearing, through his coming to this earth, he manifested now, made this now present, what God has done, what God's made available, what God's made possible. So this is a number three scenario.
Wasn't what the same in this verse made possible after his death, burial, and resurrection?
That's right. But Christ was, by his appearing, he's the one that enabled that to be made possible. Yeah. So it had to be, it came by his coming to be on this earth first time around.
So then the appearing on earth, so.
Oh, your Bible says, has been revealed. That word revealed is, it's not one of those words up there. It's the word, phanerao. It's a word our Bible calls it manifest. It's the way they translate it usually. I know it's a numeric standard. It's a word that means to make plainly visible. And I try to distinguish it from our word see that I've translated plainly visible up there by saying that word see literally means the light shed on it. So it's clear to see because of the light. If you've ever worked in shipping, I worked in shipping, and when you work in shipping, you unload all kinds of boxes. You can't open, if you open a whole semi-load, can you open every last box in there to make sure that everything is all there before you sign the slip? The trucker wouldn't get out of there. The trucker would be there all day waiting for you to open every last box. You know what you do? You're given a manifest that tells you what is in there. You go through and check. It says there are supposed to be 50 cartons. Are there 50 cartons there? Okay, I've counted 50 cartons that I unloaded. According to your manifest, those 50 cartons contain the items that I will eventually have to open and check, and if they don't square, then the office will deal with them. But that's what the manifest is there for, to show what the truck brought. See, because you can't plainly see it when it's all in those boxes or when it's sealed in a container. Think of those big semi-containers, you know, that they ship overseas. How do you know what's in those things? They're supposed to have a manifest so that if somebody boarded the ship, they'd know what was in each container on that ship. They should. Without having to open them all and look. There's maybe a good way to kind of understand some of that. I don't know. Maybe it's not for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 then. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I thoroughly testify or witness before God and Christ Jesus, the one who is about to judge the living and the dead, even by here his appearance, his being plainly lit, plainly seen or appearing in light, and his kingdom. So by his appearance and his kingdom. Now what is this one referring to? Is this number one? Is this number two? Is this number three?
Number two.
I would say it's number two. And one of the tips to you, I think, is that it's talking about that he is going to do what when he comes. Of course, he'll do this with the church, but he's going to judge. But he judges the church in a totally different manner than he's going to judge the world. There's one other tip that I think this is the second coming in there. It's connected with his kingdom. And seeing when he comes, that's when he's going to establish his kingdom. And he will be judging his kingdom. Okay? He will be judged. He'll be an impartial judge. They've never seen an impartial judge before. Okay, down in that same context then. Verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. For I am already being poured out. The time of my departure, it is at hand, or it is right here, it's arrived. And I have struggled the good struggle, or agonized the good agony. I have finished or completed the course. I have guarded the faith. And for the rest, there is laid up for me then the righteous Stephanos, the righteous victor's wreath, which the Lord will render or pay back to me in that day, that is the righteous judge, not only then for me, but also all the ones that are loving his appearing, his epiphania, rapture. You're to be a person that lives with a love for his appearing. And remember, love just doesn't mean that you have good feelings for the rapture. It means, love always means that there's an action involved. So love means that your love for the rapture is going to affect the way you live today. Okay.
Also, there's rewards in that what's happening
at the rapture also. Yeah, that's right, because there's going to be a righteous crown. That's when he gets his Stephanos. Okay. Last one. Last one. Can you believe that? Last one. Titus chapter 2. We're quitting so early, we'll let you ask a question today. Oh, we always do that. Anyway. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God, which is saving towards all, has appeared. In trial training us, in order that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, soberly, righteously, and godly, we should live in this present or this now age, eagerly expecting or eagerly awaiting the happy hope in the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior Christ Jesus. So here it is, the appearing. It's a happy hope, even the appearing. It's a rapture. That's what grace is teaching us to wait for. Verse 13, grace is teaching us to be eagerly waiting for the happy hope that is the rapture, the appearing of our, it's when he's going to appear to us. See, the light's going to be shed on him when he appears to us. We're going to be able to see him that way. Okay? So, what we've been trying to look at is just even looking at these today, what we've confirmed again the very thing we told you at the beginning. You cannot take these words and say this word always refers to the same event. Even with these, you have to make distinctions. You have to look at the context and you have to say what's being talked about. Now, I had one that we looked at in 2 Thessalonians 1 in which I told you, I think that it's this. But I also see that it seems to kind of compress some other things. So sometimes when you're trying to make distinctions, you're going to have a tough time trying to figure out to what exactly that distinction refers. But some of these others were plainer, and you could see that some of them refer to the rapture. Some of them refer to the second coming. And we even had one in here that referred to his first coming, his birth and his life on this earth and what he accomplished by that. So this is part of what you have to do when you are making distinctions when you read. You can't come along and just say, well, every time he has that word, it always has to mean that thing. You are responsible as a steward, as a student of the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, to read it with your mind open and going, now, what does the context tell me? Different words in different contexts mean different things. Okay? My wife could say, if we're going to take a little vacation, she said, did you book a trip for us? Did you book... I was going to say passage on. I'd say, did you book passage on a boat? And I'd say, no, I would never book passage on a boat. Did you book us a room at the hotel? She'd say that, and I have sometimes. Usually, I'm waiting check see if we can find a hotel and get there. But I could say that. But then if and so you don't understand what was meant by that. But then if I ran a race, she could say, well, did you book today? And I'd say, well, no, I didn't have a phone and I wasn't planning a hotel. And she says, no, I was asking, did you run real fast? I mean, those are the type of things where you and I realize that when you read words, they don't always mean the same thing. And it's not the word itself. It's the context that you have to use to determine the distinction between what the word means. And that's what one of the things we've been trying to show as we've been looking at some of these distinctions, that when you're looking at words, You have to look at the context, because some people, we've gone over things and people have thought, oh, that word always means that. And then and they say, well, you taught us once that the word meant that. I said, well, in that context, it did mean that. But in this context, it has this meaning. You mean the word has different meanings? Look over your dictionaries. That's why I have dictionaries, because words have, there's some words that have lots of different meanings. And that's true of Greek and Hebrew words, too. You look up in Greek and Hebrew words, and some of those words can have 6, 7, 10 definitions, 20 definitions. And some of them will be very similar, but they also have some distinctness to them. And it's always by context. So, any questions? We close.
I have one thing, second or Titus 2:11.
Yeah.
When you were reading it, because you know the NASB says for the grace of God has appeared, bring salvation to all men. Did you say something about child training?
Well, no, that's in verse 12. It says instructing us,
instructing the child training.
And that's the word child train.
Okay.
Which is, remember, that's an important concept that. What does God do with you by grace? Well, one of the things he does is he's raising you as his child by grace. And he does the same thing you do when you raise your children. You teach them that there's some things we don't do and there's some things we do do. There's some things that fit in our family. We don't live like that. And so God says under grace, we don't do that. That doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in our family. You know? Do you let your kids spit on the carpet at home? He said, no, that's not the way we behave in our household. That doesn't fit in our family. So it's a good way to illustrate it. There's some things that are inappropriate to life in our family. Other families want to do that, that's their business, but not in our house. So, and that's what grace does. And so God does that. And then it also teaches, but in our family, there's other things we do. We tell our brothers and sisters, please and thank you. We are kind. When we ask, we say please. When they've done something, we say thank you. That's important. My wife was really, really good with that with our girls. Both of our girls, it's one of the, I wouldn't say the first words, but early in their vocabulary, they've learned to say please and thank you. So, and our girls were kind of pre, you know, these days they teach kids to do sign language before they can vocalize. And I was always impressed with both the Orth kids. Lindsay Kenya, I remember her doing that more. I don't see Kale enough. But Lindsay did that with their kids, that even before their kids could say please and thank you. Now, how do you say thank you? I don't remember that one. Oh, yeah. They'd always do that. She'd say, tell them thank you, and they'd go like that, and they'd say please. Of course, sometimes they're standing there at the table doing this, and you're going, what? You know, they can't talk. But they can communicate. They've been taught to communicate early on. That's important, okay? That you... And that's one of the things you teach in a family. You teach how to function within a family. And that's what God's doing. By his grace, he's teaching us how to function in a family. So. Okay. There's no other questions. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your grace to us. We're thankful that it is by your grace that you are child training us right now, bringing us up, training us so that we would one day then be the type of people that you want us to be, that we could even now live that way. To your glory. We're thankful that there's a day coming in which your son will return for us. He will be present to us. He will be unveiled. We will get to see him plainly before us. And there's also a time coming in which he will be unveiled and plainly seen here on this earth, but he'll be doing so in judgment on the people on this earth that have not obeyed the gospel. And so we're thankful, Lord, that we can read your word and we can see these distinctions, and we appreciate then the opportunity to look at them and to see them, to understand those things that specifically address us and those things that are about other times, so that we're not put in a situation, Lord, where we have to fear our future and we're dreading what might happen to us because we don't make distinction. We don't want to be that way. We want to see those so that we have a right attitude and relationship towards what you are accomplishing. Thank you for it, and amen.